Let's read together Exodus chapter 17. In this chapter, we have the miracle of water from the rock and also the defeat of Amalek. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 7. Exodus chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you test the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's begin our study of this chapter, Exodus 17, with some background notes. In Exodus chapter 14, we had the great miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. In Exodus chapter 15, we had the song of Moses and the children of Israel in celebration of their crossing the Red Sea, and then the miracle of the bitter waters made sweet at Marah, and then the refreshing stop at the oasis of Elim. And then in Exodus 16, we saw the giving of the manna and the institution of the Sabbath. Now here in the beginning of Exodus 17, we have the miracle of water from the smitten rock. According to verse 1, this event took place at Rephidim. Now we don't know exactly where Rephidim is, but we can see from verse 16 that it was in the vicinity of Mount Horeb. And we know from several cross-references that Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. But the exact location, even of Mount Sinai, is still in question. In any case, this was where the miracle took place. Water came out of a rock that Moses struck with his rod. Once again, we see the grace of God for his people in this miracle. The children of Israel were certainly not on their best behavior in verses 2 and 4. Moses named this place Massah and Meribah, meaning testing and quarreling. Notice that to complain is to test the Lord. That is to challenge and try his patience. I trust that we don't test the Lord. Think about this the next time you complain. Well, we see that God, in his grace, provided water for his complaining people. Moses was to strike a certain rock, and thirst-quenching, life-giving water would flow from this rock. Now, let me ask you, was this a miracle, or did God just show Moses a rock that was blocking some water behind it, and Moses released this dammed-up water by striking the rock? It was a miracle because the same thing happened again in Numbers chapter 20, near the end of the 40 years of wandering. And this was obviously a different rock at a different location. As well as, I mean, to quench the thirst of a couple million people, you know, that took a lot of water. And I'm sure if the water was right there and Moses just had to remove a rock so it would flow, I think it would have been obvious that this was not a miracle. But now the question, why did God choose this way to provide water for the children of Israel? I mean, he could have had it rain, right? After all, he provided manna from heaven for his people. Why not water from heaven? The answer is because of the spiritual picture involved in this miracle. And that brings us to our doctrinal teaching points for Exodus 17. So doctrinal point number one, the water from the rock is a spiritual picture of the water of the Holy Spirit. The water from the rock is a spiritual picture of the water of the Holy Spirit. We know that we have a spiritual picture here in this event because of what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Verse 4 says that the children of Israel drank spiritual water from the spiritual rock of Christ. Now, this does not mean that it was not real H2O and not a real rock. The point is that they are spiritual pictures of the life-giving water that is available in Christ, the solid rock. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says that all of these events in the wilderness happened to the children of Israel as examples for us. Now, the Greek word that's used here for examples is types. It's the word types. A type is a spiritual picture. Specifically, we have here water from the smitten rock. Now, do you see the spiritual picture? Christ was struck on the cross with the judgment of God against our sins so that we could have the water of life. And specifically, the water is not just eternal life, but the Holy Spirit who empowers this life. Remember what the Lord said in John chapter 7. I'm reading John 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John 7, 37 through 39. Remember, the Lord promised to give this living water to the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, if she would turn to him as the Messiah. Well, the same promise is available to everyone today. Let me ask you this morning, have you come to the smitten rock of Christ to quench your spiritual thirst? The water from the rock is a spiritual picture of the water of the Holy Spirit. Doctrine point number two. The war with Amalek is a spiritual picture of the war with the flesh. The war with Amalek is a spiritual picture of the war with the flesh. Verses 8 through 16. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." In verse 10, we have the first mention of Joshua. He will replace Moses and lead the children of Israel in the conquest. Notice how God is preparing and training Joshua for the conquest in this battle with Amalek. Now, who was Amalek? The Amalekites were a fierce nomadic tribe that lived in the region of the Dead Sea. They were descendants of Esau, and this helps us understand the spiritual picture that we have here. Remember, Esau was a man after the flesh. Hebrews 12:16 says that Esau was a godless and immoral person. Now, when we use the term flesh here, we mean the sinful nature that we still possess, even as believers. I don't think any believer here this morning would dare to say that you no longer sin or that you no longer have a problem with sin. We sin because of the flesh or sinful nature that we still have in this life, even though we are saved and have divine life and a new nature as well. Galatians 5:16 and 17, which was written to believers, says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Galatians 5:16 and 17. This constant battle between the flesh and the Spirit is pictured here in Exodus 17, in the war with Amalek. And notice from verse 16 that Amalek was not destroyed. As war continued between Amalek and Israel from generation to generation, so throughout our Christian lives, we will be at war with the flesh. Praise the Lord, the war is over when we get to heaven and we have our resurrected bodies, which will be sinless. Now notice the extended type that we have here in this portion of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 16, we saw the provision of the manna, a spiritual picture of Christ, the true bread of life. In the first half of Exodus 17, we saw the life-giving water from the smitten rock, a type of the Holy Spirit who was given as a result of Christ's work on the cross and who now empowers our new life in Christ. And now here in the second half of Exodus 17, we have a spiritual picture of what will take place in every believer's life. War between the flesh and the spirit, as we have just read in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. By the way, read also the last section of Romans chapter 7, where we see Paul's description of this warfare going on in his own life as a believer. Now, what is the key to victory in this war with the flesh? Well, I think we see several principles of victory in this spiritual picture that God has given us here in Exodus chapter 17. Number one, recognize that the Lord is on high, making intercession for us. We see this principle with Moses on the mountain, lifting up his hands over Israel's army below, who are involved in the fight. Moses, as the leader of God's people, is a picture of Christ, who is our leader, and is in heaven now, making intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Number two, realize the importance of prayer. Moses with upraised hands on the mountain is not only a picture of Christ, but also emphasizes the importance of prayer in spiritual warfare. Remember the spiritual armor passage in Ephesians chapter 6? We are exhorted to pray at all times for all the saints. And number three, fight with the sword of the Spirit. Verse 13 says, "So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Now, I don't think it's over-spiritualization to see the sword of the Spirit here. This is the way the Holy Spirit who dwells in us wars against the flesh. He fills our mind with the Word of God so that we are strengthened in the Lord. And he even brings specific verses to mind which oppose the mind of the flesh. But remember, you must know the Word of God so that you can use the sword of the Spirit in spiritual battle. The war with Amalek is a spiritual picture of the war with the flesh. What about practical application from Exodus 17? You can at least be a her. You can at least be a her. Well, you can't be a her if you're him. No, I'm only kidding. This is her, H-U-R, not her, H-E-R. Verse 12. "But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Who's Hur, anyway? According to Jewish tradition, Hur was the husband of Miriam, but we can't be sure. Hur and Aaron supported Moses' upraised arms, without which Israel started to lose the battle. Now, do you see the application? Hur was not a Joshua or a Moses, but he did play a very important role here, supporting spiritual leaders and helping them by shouldering some responsibility. And by all means, giving yourself to prayer concerning the Lord's work are all very important areas of service. And everyone here can do it. So don't think you are unimportant. You can at least be a her.